As Pastor Bill had said that he was going to be gone this weekend and that he wouldn't be back until Wednesday this next week, and he just with the timing of things, he said, well, could you do the first two Sundays in December? And I'm going to get that mint out of my mouth because I was getting dry mouth earlier, but I apologize. And so he said, would you do the first 2 weeks in December? And I said, yeah, gladly. And right away, I had this word hope just kind of invade me and just set on me that I wanted to talk about hope. And the other thing that came to me was this Christmas season has been really different for me. And I don't think it's because I'm a pastor now. I honestly don't think that's it at all. How many of you have a strict calendar of once Thanksgiving is over, then we can start playing Christmas music, then we can put up Christmas lights, then we can start decorating? Any of you go by that calendar of we don't start doing Christmas and getting ready for Christmas until after Thanksgiving? Anyone? Yeah, amen. Amen, thank you. Because I was at different stores and I'm seeing Christmas stuff out, and it's like somewhere between Labor Day and Halloween, you know, and it's getting earlier and earlier, the consumer side of it. But my wife is not brought up with that strict adherence to that calendar. In fact, I think if it was up to her, she would be playing Christmas music after Labor Day. In fact, she's probably, I think I've caught her in the past looking on the Hallmark Channel for Christmas specials in like June. She loves Christmas. She is all about Christmas. And at our house, I do get called Grinch from time to time. So it's not that odd that I got painted all green and wore that costume. But something has changed for me this year that I just noticed myself without even thinking about it, doing work around the house as background music, just putting on Christmas music. And I'm just really excited for the season. And I don't know if it's because of the ages of my kids or what it is, but I'm just really excited for this Christmas season. And so I started looking at my kids the one day, and I tried to think back of the excitement that I would have had as a 2-year-old and as a 5-year-old and a soon-to-be 8-year-old. And remember waking up early and my parents yelling at me to go back to bed because it's 2:30 in the morning, saying, you know, yes, Santa was here, you need to go back to bed. So part of me looks forward to that. I look forward to that excitement. And so I found myself looking back to when I was a kid and what Christmas meant to me then and what Christmas means to me now. And I remember growing up in a Lutheran church, the First Lutheran Church in small Exland, Wisconsin, about 3 hours away from here. And I remember wearing this little white robe, and I had my little sorrels on, my boots. And I go just sauntering down the aisle with this, it was a bad idea, I was probably like 5 years old, and I had this lit flame, and there was a wreath with candles. And these candles represented a new season called Advent. Now, I had no clue what Advent was. I just knew that there was certain candles that need to be lit. I lit one candle the first week, lit two candles the second week, and so on and so forth, and I had a certain order, and it was set into me that that's goes in this order. Don't light all of them. That seemed to make the most sense, but one this week, two next week. And so I looked at the calendar, the liturgical calendar it's called, of the seasons of church. And today marks the first Sunday of Advent, and it marks a new church year. So actually, the church year starts today. Happy New Year. I didn't stay up till I stayed up past midnight last night, but not to celebrate Advent. Other reasons, but Advent means coming or arrival, and in fact, Advent, as defined, is a season observed in many Christian churches as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus at Christmas. The term is a version of the Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And so going back to the previous slide, the Advent, as I was kind of finishing up the slides last night, it all of a sudden hit me that the first week in Advent The theme is hope. And this has been setting on me for more than a month to talk about hope. And it has just been a huge struggle for me this week to come up with one single message. Because the Bible is so rich and so deep and so saturated with hope. And so too it is saturated, next slide, with peace, joy, and love. And those are the other candles that get lit during the Advent season leading up to Christmas. Of this great expectation of this arrival, of this coming. It's called the first Advent. And so I titled it Looking Back, Looking Forward. Because what I hope to do today is to look back to the first Advent, to the first coming, the first arrival. Yet look forward to the second Advent that we're promised. And how we can have our hope realized in the first Advent, yet yearn and have a great expectation and a hope for a second Advent, the one to come, Jesus' return. And so I want to bring up Lance's verse from this morning in 1 Peter 1:3-5. And I just want to touch on a little bit of this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I just want to stop with verse 3 there. It is God, by God's mercy. It's nothing we have done. He has given us a gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "It is by grace you have been saved, not through works, so that no man may boast." He shows mercy. He gives us something we do not deserve because he loves us. And he gives us a new birth. If a while back I preached out of the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, and it starts off before you get to John 3:16, which we all are probably pretty familiar with. It talks about Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who meets with Jesus. And Jesus is trying to tell him, you need to be born again. You need a second birth. And he references back to the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, it says, God promises us to remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and that we will be born again. And Jesus is trying to share that with Nicodemus in the Gospels. Any of you seen The Case for Christ? Movie that came out. It's a book by Lee Strobel. Maybe you read it. I'm the one that watches the movie before reading the book. We watched it on Netflix just a couple nights ago. And there is a powerful scene where the wife has already given her life to the Lord. She's already submitted and laid her yes down to Jesus. And she's going to church, and her husband Lee Strobel, a now very famous author and pastor, is a very staunch and strict atheist. And he sets out to prove her wrong. And it creates all kinds of conflict over about a 2-year period in their home. And she doesn't know what to do with her hope. She doesn't know what to do with her joy. And so she's getting discipled by this lady. And this lady shares with her Ezekiel 36, the promise. And so she prays for her husband. Every morning she spends time in the Bible and spends time with the Lord. And she prays for her husband over a long period of time. "Lord, I'm trusting with you to remove his heart of stone. Remove my husband's heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Give him a new birth." And it says that in 1 Peter, he has given that to us that have trusted him. He's given us a new birth of a living hope. This hope is alive and active like the Word of God, as it would say in Hebrews. It is alive and active like God is. He's not sitting up there just watching our lives unfold. He has his hands on everything. He hears us and sees us and knows us personally. And it's by God's power, through Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that seems like an Easter message, and it very much is. But the great hope we have in Advent of the coming of the arrival sets up our great hope for the second coming as we look forward through his life, death, and resurrection. And as Lance pointed out, that our hope, our great hope, is secured in heaven, where it will not rust and cannot be destroyed by moths or taken by a robber. God is securing our hope in a full sermon, I almost feel like I'm already preaching it, can be found there in 1 Peter. But that setup text to lead us into Romans 15, verses 4 through 13, on page 1727. I have it on 1728, that's where verse 13 will finish up. 1727 is where verse 4 is in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Pew Bible, if you're visiting with us today, or you've been visiting a while and you don't have a Pew Bible, I'm not sure if I have the authority to do this, so I will carry the consequence of it. Take this one with you. And take it out of my paycheck if this is wrong. So if you do, seriously, if you do not have a Bible, this is a gift from Praise Chapel to you, or we can get you one if you feel funny about taking a Pew Bible home with you. If you do not have one, please take one with you. But in verse 4 of Romans 15, this is Paul writing. He's on one of his missionary journeys, and he has this hope, he has this longing, this yearning to make it to Rome, the epicenter of the known world. Rome is in control right now, and the Jews aren't real happy about it. And they want the Roman government to go down. But there is a small church in Rome, and Paul wants to get there. In fact, he's given a vision by the Lord to make it to Rome. And throughout the book of Acts, I just got done going through that over several months. It's an amazing journey to how he gets to Rome. But he writes a letter to the church in Rome, and this is the tail end of it. And in verse 4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And real quickly in this first verse, Paul is writing them saying, because the New Testament isn't written yet, it isn't completed, Paul has more letters to write. He's saying in the Old Testament, that's what they had. He says, you can see all these promises and flashes of hope and how these promises are being fulfilled by God. We can find great hope in the Old Testament. In fact, as we learn from the past, he would say, what is written in the Old Testament about others who did not seek to just please themselves is what he's trying to convey to them. As they look to the scriptures, as we look to the scriptures, we can see characters in the Bible that did not seek their own pleasure, did not seek after themselves. They put their hope in something greater. And what that does for us in the present, it gives us motivation to endure. It comforts us in our trials, in our hardships. I understand for some of us, this is going to be a different Christmas. Some of us aren't going to have the same Christmas we've had in the past. And some of us have experienced that Christmas for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, where Christmas hasn't quite been the same. But I want to give you the word hope today. And I know for some of us, Christmas is, you're really excited for it like I am. You have little ones at an age where this is their first Christmas, or a Christmas that you feel they're going to remember or be able to really get into it. And so I know we're in different seasons, but we can cling to hope now in the present, but also it gives us great confidence in the future. And so I should probably define hope. Hope is a confident expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. And so let's just talk about hope for a second. I put some hope into something last night that left me still wanting, still desiring. The Badgers. Oh, man. I was hoping they'd make the college football playoff. I was hoping they were going to prove everyone wrong. Yeah, I love Tim Tebow, but even Tim Tebow came out and said, the Badgers don't belong. Alabama doesn't. Tim, the Badgers belong. I have hope in them. And Tim doesn't care. And and now it doesn't matter. They've lost. Pretty good chance they won't be making it in the college football playoff. But I had a lot of hope that they would make it. Maybe something a little heavier. I put a lot of hope in relationships, in my wife, in my kids. And for the last 10 plus years, my wife has been putting a lot of hope in me. One of us has failed the other more than the other one. We'll leave it unsaid. But even hope in relationships, the ones closest to us, will leave us wanting more. You can put your hope in a pastor. Not a good idea. First of all, I'm not meant to carry your hopes, nor is Bill, nor are any of the deacons, the leaders of the church. We're not meant to carry your hope. We're meant to share hope with you, but not to carry your hope, because we're imperfect. I'm a leaky vessel. And with that, I'm just going to drain out all the hope you put into me, all the hope you put into leaders, the president, or anyone else. They're just going to leak it out. And we're going to leave you disappointed. We're going to leave you wanting more. We're going to leave you unsatisfied. But it says there's a greater hope. We can hope in our athletics. We can hope in finishing at the top. We can hope in money, in our stuff, which we so often do. But all those are leaky vessels as well, leaving us disappointed. There will be lots of parents around my age and maybe a little bit older. There will be a lot of things you get your kids for Christmas this year, and their face will say it all. Some of them they will get really excited about. Some of them be like, thanks, Dad, got me underwear again this year. Someone's got to... He needs some more britches. It is what it is. But they'll be disappointed with the color, the make, or the model. Or 2 hours later, it's broken, leaving them disappointed, or us disappointed. And it ends up just being clutter, or part of future garage sales. But yet we'd put so much hope in that moment, in that gift. But Paul and Peter would tell us something different. To not put our hope in that, but to put our hope in something greater. So to move a little quicker here, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. That's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he's calling us to be like Jesus, to accept one another. Christ accepted all of us the way we were, probably in a very low, tough moment. We weren't at our best. We didn't have all of our sin underneath of us. We didn't have all of our relationships at a perfect 10. We had brokenness in our life when we surrendered to Christ, making the grace all the sweeter. And just as Christ accepted us, we are to accept one another and accept others to come in. And jumping down, and moreover in verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he's going to go through four very powerful verses of Old Testament scripture from David, Moses, and Isaiah, all Jewish heroes, really trying to show the Gentiles in Rome, the non-Jewish people, of how God has called them into the same inheritance, to be called sons and daughters of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praise of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. In verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and in him the Gentiles will hope. And so we are to hope in something greater. And Paul is telling the church in Rome and is telling us today that when Jesus came, it was no longer just about the Jewish people. It was about the Gentiles. It was about us, the non-Jewish people, that we have an inheritance to claim as well. In verse 13 is kind of a point of a short prayer, if you will, that Paul would have been praying for God's people. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, God is the giver and supplier of hope. It's part of who he is. God is love. I think everyone would agree with that. But God is also made up, and his attributes are peace, joy, patience, hope. And there are so many verses I could go to. I won't take the time to do that. There are so many verses we go to about hope. And why hope? Well, he mentions joy and peace as well. And they kind of all intertwine. And that's why the church I grew up in, they would teach and preach hope today, peace and joy and love in the weeks to come. But joy relates to the delight of the anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. We have joy from our hope. But we also have peace from our hope, because peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill these hopes. God cannot lie. And he's given these promises that when we surrender our lives, when we lay our lives down to Jesus, coming as a sweet baby for the first time, the first advent, the great hope of the nations, to live a sinless life, experience everything we have experienced short of experiencing sin, to give his life to ransom us on the cross, to die, and then with the power be resurrected up to sit next to God until he should stand up from his throne and come back for the second advent, as it would talk about in Revelation, the second advent, which we now look forward and put our hope into going forward, that he will fulfill those promises. So as this world seems to crumble and fray and get broken, and more allegations come out about this, and more news on that, and more shootings, and more laws changing that seem just to add to the degradation of our nation, God says, hope. Hope in my son Jesus. Hope in me. Because I have laid down a promise that I cannot and will not break of him coming back. Hope with an expectation of something glorious in the future. And I love how hope bookends verse 13. God is the source and supplier. And so he is the source, giving us hope and joy and peace through the hope. But he also supplies, and he doesn't just give us a little bit, because he knows we're a leaky vessel. He gives us so much hope that it's overflowing. And that overflowing of hope, that excess of hope, is not meant for us to try and get a bigger cup or be a bigger vessel to hold more hope, but to share that with others. Because some of us are in different seasons this Christmas season, some of us have a lot of joy, yet some of us are really just trying to find that joy again. Some of us are in search of peace, while some of us have a lot of peace right now. And so, can I say this? Can I challenge us in this? And we'll finish up here. You will find hope, very short-lived, false hope, hope that will pass away, hope that will disappoint, no hope at all, really, in things of this world, in relationships, in money, in success, your job, your grades, your stuff. But if you put your hope in Jesus, and if you want more information on that, please talk to me afterwards. But if you put your hope in that, God will supply hope upon hope upon hope that is overflowing to give us peace that we don't understand, and it gives us joy in the hard times as well. And so with that, I want to just pray, and then we'll move into communion. But I want you to consider, what have you been putting your hope into? Because it gets easy for us to hope in other things. And so maybe conversation to have with your kids, to have with your parents, to have with your spouse, to have with your neighbor, to have with someone you came with, or someone to fellowship with afterwards if you came by yourself today. Maybe be bold enough to, with each other, to say, you know what, I've really been finding myself putting hope in whatever it may be. And ask them, will you continually challenge me and remind me to put my hope in Christ, to put my hope in God? And we're going to find that through Scripture. It says that these were things were all written to give us endurance, to give us hope, to give us peace. We find it in God's Word. And so maybe that means picking the Bible up again. Maybe that means picking it up for the first time. Maybe that means reading it at night and in the morning if you're doing it every day. Maybe that means just taking a moment to just breathe and exhale and to just saturate in His truth and love. Not to knock out a chapter and be done, but to sit in a few verses and just meditate and drink deeply from His truth. And listen to what He has to tell you in whatever text you're reading. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for every individual that's here right now. You know all the hurts. You know all the joys. And even for some of us that just kind of feel we're just in the desert, in the wilderness, in a dry spot, in just the average day-to-day. Nothing real bad, nothing real great, but just the average. Pray for each individual here, Lord, because we are all in need of Your hope. And I thank You so much that You promised to give it to us in an overwhelming fashion where it overflows. Father, I pray that You move the Spirit in and around us so that we can share that hope with those that we know, our family and our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers. Father, we thank You for this Christmas season. We thank You that we get to look back and look forward because of Your Son. It's for Your name, through the love of Your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to invite the deacons up. We have communion this morning. And what I want to try and do is slightly different. Pastor Bill will read some text talking about the Last Supper, and we'll take the bread, and then there's kind of a gap, and then we take the drink, take the juice. Today, if we could try and get both of them open right away, because we will take the bread and take the cup kind of not simultaneously, but one right after the other, if that makes sense. Father, we thank You for this gift of remembering what You have given us. And so I just pray right now, as we prepare to take in these elements of Your body and of Your blood as symbols of Your life, death, and resurrection on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, I just pray that You have us just focus on where we've been falling short in putting our hope in things of this world. And I just thank You for Your forgiveness, that You can remind us that there is no shame or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but that because we are in a relationship with your Son and in a relationship with you, that you forgive us, and that you can realign our hope in you. Father, we thank you for this. It's for your name, love of your Son Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. We here at Praise Chapel, if you're guests with us, or maybe because we haven't maybe stated it in a while, we view this as a symbol. We do not feel that by taking communion it imparts salvation on you. In fact, we don't patrol or police the communion table by any means. We do ask that just those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would take of the cup and the bread. However, if you feel comfortable not wanting to be seen not taking it, we feel that has no effect on you. God is not going to give you any bad implications because you weren't aware of that situation, okay? And if you have kids, just assist them. But that this bread is meant to represent his body, so we look back to his body being broken. And we look back on the cup as his blood, because blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. That was what God required. And so he needed a perfect, spotless lamb to do that. And so Jesus gave himself to that end out of love for us, that we may follow him rather than follow the world. And so this bread and this blood represents Jesus. And we look back to that, but we also look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb that it talks about in Revelation. And that we will dine with the King. And we will celebrate eternity with God. And it will be more than grape juice and a dry little wafer. We will eat heartily with Jesus and God the Creator at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we look back to how this is a symbol of forgiveness, but we use this as a symbol to look forward of the promise yet to come through Christ Jesus. So let's take the bread together. And let's take the cup. Father God, we thank you that you give us the gifts of symbolism, and that we can look back and look forward in this Advent season, but also in communion as well. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus, and we yearn for, with this hopeful expectation, on the other side of glory, of what you have promised us. We love you. We thank you. It's for your name. Through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's bring up that choir again, and And we'll finish by singing and standing, singing Joy to the Lord, or Joy to the World. We sing of the joy of what has already happened with the birth of Christ, but we also sing with the joy of what is yet to come.
Oh, and I want to say a special thanks to the decorating committee that came last week. If you look around, you can't help but admire their work. Thanks, guys. Yeah.
Let's start over.
Yes, please.
We're missing Carmen.
Joy, joy.
Oh, this is my